our Bibles then as we continue our verse-by-verse study to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, reading from the New Authorized Version. Then not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. It endures forever. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your spirit of truth would convict us of the truth of this passage, illumine our minds, and may this truth be lived out in us in life and limb by your enabling and by our striving. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 John 4:8, it says this, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, friends, has no needs. Their love is utterly complete in themselves. Yet God chose, according to his good pleasure, to create man and to exercise both general love and special love to man. Remember, the general love of man is common grace, is everything that you and I receive from God's good hand to us that is short of saving faith in Jesus. Whereas his special love is that which converts the common graces of God, his common love to us, to special love, that special saving faith in Christ, that special love he has for his chosen ones. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And also as a result of God's initiative, we love. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And that love, as we stated last week, is the mark of a Christian. John 13:34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love, friends, is the mark of our being born again. 1 John 4:20 to 5:2. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we are the children of God, if we love God and keep his commandments. Christ is the supreme example of love. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And those of us who are his followers, we imitate our Savior, and we also love. Ephesians 5:1-2. Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God and a sweet-smelling aroma. 1 John 3:16-18. By this we know love. He gave himself for us. We ought to give ourselves for others. If any man has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This Christian love or agape love, it's an action word. It is undeserved self-sacrifice on behalf of others. It's putting others' interests and welfare above our own. And since the Holy Spirit is indwelling true believers, they manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And you'll notice the first one, and it's not there by accident, the first one primacy is love. And the result of love, that fruit of the Spirit in us then, is good works. And Jesus said in John 14, 15 and 21, if you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. And the Father will love him, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Galatians 5, 6 says then that this faith works through love. True faith works, but it does so as a response to Christ's love. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul told the Thessalonian believers, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Well, how does Paul know that? Well, in verse 3 and 4 there, he says, I know that you are elect of God by your work of faith and your labor of love. Similarly, in 1 Peter, Peter's writing here to persecuted saints. And what does Peter do? He exhorts them to love one another and do good to their oppressors of all things. He says in chapter 2, verse 12, you might want to look at that, chapter 2, verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of their visitation. We do good to those who do evil to us. We do works of love to them. Our faith works through love. And what does God do then in terms of blessing those efforts on our part, showing good works to those who oppress us, as he leads some of them to saving faith in Christ? By exhibiting a faith in Christ that works through love, these persecuted saints then will hold fast to their profession of faith, and that they will also then be used by God to demonstrate that love they have for God and others to others, and then in turn, God will lead some of those persecutors to saving faith in Christ. Friends, a non-loving Christian is an absolute contradiction. You can't be in Christ and not be loving God and others. These verses that we have today as our text, 1 Peter 3, 9 through 10, tell us how to cultivate our love, how to make it grow and flourish to God's glory in our edification and then the gospel proclamation to others. And my prayer this morning is that God's grace, his Spirit, would convict us of the truths of this passage, and that he'd show us where we're lacking in love, and by his grace enable us to repent and truly to rejoice in love. As Paul prayed for the Philippian believers in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, and that these things you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the praise and glory of God. May everyone know we are Christians by our love. D.L. Moody told the little story about a young lad who hurried past a large church every Sunday on his way to the little church on the edge of the city. And one Sunday, the pastor of the large church stopped the young lad as he hurried by. And he inquired of the lad why he'd go every Sunday across the whole town on his way to that little church meeting on the outskirts of town. And the boy lost no time in explaining why. He says, because, Reverend, they sure know how to love a fellow over there. Because, Reverend, they sure know how to love a fellow over there. The called of God who love as Christ loved are used by him to call others to himself. How do the called cultivate Christ's love? The first point this morning is the called embrace suffering. The called embrace suffering, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Keep your finger there and turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21, which is a good cross-reference for verse 9 in 1 Peter 3. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 9 here of 1 Peter 3, it says, not returning evil for evil. The word here for evil in the Greek is kakos, K-A-K-O-S. And what it means here is an inherent badness. It's not just your bad words or actions, but it refers to that total depravity. We might say those who are in bondage to sin, they're bad to the bone, to put it in colloquialism. Bad to the bone. We don't mean they're as bad as can be, but that every aspect of their being is depraved and in bondage to sin. They are evil in that sense. And when the believers are mistreated by these kind of evil people, they must not retaliate, Peter says. The words here, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, are present imperatives. So in other words, what Peter is telling these persecuted saints here, keep on not reviling for reviling, or keep on not returning evil for evil. Or the word in the Greek is lodoria, keep on not returning insult for insult or abusive railing against them or cursing against them. They need to follow Christ's example. Look at chapter 2, verse 23. Who, Christ, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, friends, leave the vengeance to God. We must operate in the realm of mercy, just as God has dealt with us. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Did you know that Paul was guilty of giving a retaliating insult, a reviling insult? Keep your finger there in 1 Peter again, 1 Peter 3, but turn back with me to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. This is one of the confirmations, remember, that the Bible is indeed God's word because it includes also the warts of the great heroes of the faith. And here's one on the Apostle Paul, Acts 23, 1 through 5. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, and here Paul quotes Exodus 22:28, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So instead of returning evil for evil and reviling for reviling, what must we as believers do? What should we do? Friends, the answer is you and I are to give a blessing. The word here in the Greek is eulogantes, and we get the English word eulogy from this. We need to praise others. We need to speak well of others. We need to, in the Lord, look for the good that is in others and say something good about them. How do we put this into practice? Well, I'd like to make just some practical suggestions for you and I in blessing others. Number one, first and foremost, is pray for them. Pray for our enemies. It's hard, isn't it, to revile against someone or to give cursing for cursing if you and I are praying for their salvation. Number two is love them unconditionally. And to me, the best example outside of Christ to us as sinners is the Apostle Paul in his relation to the Corinthian believers. And we just got done on Sunday night going through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 1:4, Paul says, I thank God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ. And you remember those Corinthian believers, how they embraced the false apostles that came among them. And they repudiated Paul's apostolic authority. And he as a spiritual father among them, they basically spit on him and his teaching and his authority. And yet Paul prays always concerning them for the grace of God be given to them. And in 2 Corinthians 7, 3 and 4, Paul says this, I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. Paul, even though they were turning against him, yet Paul was praying for them and boasting that they would indeed repent and return to a narrow walk in Christ. Number three, practical suggestion for blessing others would be to forgive those who persecute us. Forgive them. What did Jesus say on the cross? Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think of Stephen in Acts 7:60. Stephen knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said that, he fell asleep or he died. Remember, for the evil to put evil on us is part of our calling. For the evil to put evil on us is part of our calling. Paul told the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, do not be soon shaken by this, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to these afflictions. Paul told the Philippian believers in chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, for it is given to you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. The wicked are unilluminated. And in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, by the grace of God I am. Paul says, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I also would be unilluminated. Pray for the Holy Spirit illumination for the unbelievers and weep for the lostness of their souls that they will spend an eternity in hell without saving faith in Christ. I think of Paul in Philippians 3:18. For many walk of whom I've told you before and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Think of Jesus as he approached Jerusalem and when he came near the city in Luke 19:41, he says he wept over it. And in Matthew 23:37, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest those which are sent unto you, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. We need to turn that suffering for good. And when I think of that, I always think of Paul and Silas, who had been beaten for proclaiming the gospel. And they were put in stocks to aggravate their bleeding backs and their bleeding limbs in the innermost part of the prison at Philippi, where the worst criminals were. And at midnight, what were they doing? Acts 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were having a worship service. And we know what happened with the earthquake and all of that subsequently. The Philippian jailer and many of these same criminals turned to saving faith in Christ, and they were part of that nucleus of the Philippian church. We should note that God has a good purpose in all the suffering which we undergo. I think of Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 20. He told his brothers what? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And then look at 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 again. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Ill that he blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill, and all is right that seems most wrong, if it be God's sweet will. Be a blessing, and God will bless you. The persecuted saints and martyrs of all ages give attestation to that. How do the called cultivate Christ's love? The first point is the called embrace suffering. The second point is the called exalt life. The called exalt life, verse 10 and 11. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Friends, are you an optimist or pessimist? Those at Grace Baptist know what a pessimist is. When we went through the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 2:17. Remember the man under the sun, the man who adopted that worldview? Therefore I hated life for all his vanity and vexation of spirit. Through your prism of life, do you see good days or do you see bad days? Remember Billy Graham. I've used this illustration many times. When Billy Graham was asked, are you a pessimist or an optimist? He says, I am a pessimist because I've read the last page of the Bible and we win. Christians should be optimists. Why? Because we know that God is in control. Colossians 1:17, he's before all things and by him all things consist. Psalm 29:10, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. Romans 13:1, the powers that be, the authorities that be are ordained by God. Psalm 57:2, I will cry unto God most high, unto God who performs all things for me. And Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to those who are called of God according to his purpose. Two men look through the same bars. One sees the mud and one sees the stars. Friends, life perspective is a matter of attitude. It's a way of thinking. I have on my study, and I know I need to look at it probably more than I do. Chuck Swindoll says, 10% of life is what happens to me. 90% of life is how I react to it. Life, friends, is framed by our attitude, our way of thinking. It's from the neck up. We can decide whether life is to be endured, whether it's to be escaped, or whether it's to be enjoyed. John 10:10, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What was Peter doing here? Peter was telling these persecuted, oppressed saints to see their situation with spiritual eyes of faith, to look at it in terms of eternity, to look at it in terms of God working things together for good, to persevere in godliness and to glorify God through all things. How? How were they to do that? How were they to cultivate that kind of love? Well, Peter gives the answers here in verses 10 and 11. Firstly, first part of verse 10 there, he would love life and see good days. The first thing Paul tells these persecuted saints how to cultivate that love is you will. Your will is your mind choosing, as Jonathan Edwards said. So Peter says, will to love life, will to love life. I will love life. I will enjoy days under the sun in the Lord. The word for life here is zoein rather than bios. It encompasses all the experiences and the richness of life, living life to the fullest. It's not merely living as opposed to dying. Psalm 36:9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we shall see light. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter 3 again. Turn back with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Remember the Koheleth, the writer of Ecclesiastes, stated there were only two worldviews. You either live under the sun or you live under God. You live unto eternal death or eternal life. It's an either or. Well, living under God is Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Secondly, how do you cultivate this love? Is the second part of verse 10. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Control your tongue, in other words. Control your tongue. James 3, read that passage sometime this week. James chapter 3, that passage on the tongue. Verse 8, it says, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. In verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. Friends, these things ought not to be so. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Friends, we need to pray Psalm 141, verse 3 daily. And the psalmist says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So how are we to exalt life and cultivate this love? We will to love life. We control our tongue. And then thirdly, the beginning of verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Now we're going to highlight this a little more in our third point coming up yet. But to say a little here, we need to do both the positive and the negative to be whole in our Christian walk. Do not, in our sin nature that remains, look for gray areas then where we can accommodate sin under the guise of godliness and so play the hypocrite. Instead, we need to turn 180 degrees to the right and despise evil. What is evil? It's the absence of good, or you can say it's a forsaking, a disobedience of God's command, doing what is contrary to the will of God. That is evil. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22? Flee useful lusts, and rather follow righteousness, peace, joy, love with those who love God out of a pure heart. We need to despise evil. What does that mean? We need to forsake it. We need to hate it, spurn it, loathe it, detest it, abhor it. Fourthly, how do we to exalt life, cultivate our love? Is the last part of verse 11. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. The Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 through 8. Eight qualifications or characteristics of a Christian. One of them is Matthew 5, 9. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Friends, the love of God is the source of all of our blessings, and you and I, through God, can experience the blessing of peace with God. Peace with God is primary. That we receive at our justification by faith alone. Romans 5, 1. It's the first result of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then once we have peace with God, then we experience all other forms of peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We can have peace of conscience, as Paul states in Acts 23, 1 and 24, 16. And we can also have peace with others, as we've already read in Romans 12, 17 through 21. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Irene in the Greek, peace, means the end of war, the end of hostilities between two warring parties. Romans 14, 19 says this, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Work hard for peace, friends. Sometimes it may not be possible externally, but you and I can always experience the peace of God within because we have been justified by faith in Christ alone. Peace, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How do you cultivate Christ's love? The first point is the called embrace suffering. The second point is the called exalt life. And the third point is the called eschew evil. The called eschew evil. The first part of verse 11 and then verse 12. Let him turn away from evil and do good. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Friends, it's not enough to avoid sin because we know it's evil. We must hate sin as God hates it. Remember, sin is any attitude, action, or desire that explicitly breaks a commandment of God, is done from a heart of unbelief, or does not give glory to God. That is John Piper's definition of sin. R.C. Sproul defines sin as cosmic treason against God. Cosmic treason against God. It's willful rebellion against an absolute sovereign that cannot go unpunished. Numbers 32:23, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We are to eschew evil. That's an old English word. And what does it mean? It means then that we loathe evil, we despise it, we hate it. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter 3 again and turn with me to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, starting at verse 14. Proverbs 4, verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Drop down to verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, a perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Friends, do we eschew evil? Do we eschew sin? What's the ultimate reason that we should do so? Well, verse 12 answers that. Because then the face of the Lord will shine on us. The face of the Lord will shine on us. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. That before me could also be stated, you shall have no other gods before my face. Before my face. So if you and I then experience God's blessing, his favor to us, as the Israelite benediction says in Numbers 6, 24 to 26, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face shine upon thee. If we love as Christ loved and we obey his commandments, God's face will shine upon us. His favor will be on us. His face will be toward us. We will be in his presence then continually, his beneficent presence. But if not, then there's a warning at the end of verse 12. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And as Jonathan Edwards says, we must remember these truths are not bugbears. These are not empty threats. God's face, then, his favor is against those who do evil. What does that mean? That means, then, that we will be the object of his judgment. The object of his judgment and disfavor. We will be the object of his anger and of his displeasure. We contrast that again with the godly who love God, do his commandments. Look at the end of verse 9. The godly, there we inherit a blessing. Inherit a blessing. And then in verse 12, it's more specific as to what that blessing is. It's now and it's forever, and it's twofold. What's the blessing in verse 12? The eyes of the Lord are on his righteous. That's the first part of it. And the second part, his ears are open unto their prayers. What does that mean? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The righteous are those then who exhibit externally the holiness of God that is within them. They conform their walk, their behavior, their conduct to God's. They walk as God walked, as Christ walked when he walked this earth. The righteous, 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. The eyes of God, that's his omniscience. In Zechariah 3:9 and Revelation 5:10 or 5:6, it says God has seven eyes. That means he sees everything, absolutely. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there anything that is not manifest before him, before his eyes. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Friends, God watches over his own, and the inference is that he comforts them and he protects them. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The second part of this blessing is his ears are open unto their prayers. What are our prayers? The Shorter Catechism says, what are prayers? They are offering up of our desires to God for things in accordance with His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Psalm 116, 1 and 2, I love the Lord, because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear unto me. I will call upon Him as long as I live. And what's the condition that God will hear our prayers? Is you and I must have our sins forgiven. We must be clean vessels before Him. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He hears. Isaiah 59:1-2. Is the Lord's arm shortened that He cannot save, or His ear heavy that it cannot hear? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. And then 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So friends, how was your prayer life today? Is God hearing your prayers? Or are they getting to the ceiling only, it seemingly, and bouncing back? If they're not being answered, why? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Are your prayers according to God's will and word, or are they according to your own? Did you know, you probably noticed at the end here, that these verses are poetic, and Peter here is quoting from Psalm 34. We've been going through the Psalms on Wednesday night. We're on Psalm 37 now, verse by verse, but a few weeks ago we went through Psalm 34. And when Peter here quotes this, he describes here as kind of a summary here at the end of what God means by good days. What are good days? Well, in God's meaning, they're not necessarily days free from problems. Because when you go through Psalm 34, he talks about fears, troubles, afflictions, and even a broken heart can be under good days. So what's a good day for the believer who loves life? It's not one in which he's pampered and sheltered, is it? But it's one in which he experiences God's help, where he experiences God's blessing in his life because of life's problems, because of life's trials, because of the sufferings that we endure. It's a day in which, a good day is a day in which we magnify the Lord. We experience answers to prayer. We taste the goodness of God. We sense the nearness of God. All of that, friends, is in Psalm 34. Read Psalm 34 this week, and may it be a real blessing in your life. And may you discover what really is a good day in the sight of God. How do the called cultivate Christ's love? We've looked at 3 points this morning. The called embrace suffering, the called exalt life, and the called eschew evil. Friends, the real test of being a Christian is twofold. It's vertical and it's horizontal. Vertical is this, Matthew 22:37. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. That is primary. The horizontal is secondary, Matthew 22:39. We love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you and I exhibit that love of God, how do we exhibit that? By implicit and unequivocal obedience to God's commands. Remember Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And as you and I do that, the horizontal will occur. You and I will love others as Christ loved. 1 John 3:16, by this is love. He laid down his life for us, we lay down our lives for others. John Newton said this, I would, but cannot love. Though wooed by love divine, no arguments have power to move a soul so base as mine. Friends, you and I need divine enabling if we're going to love as Christ loved and so fulfill his commandment in John 13:34-35 to love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. To help in that regard, I studied this week Deuteronomy 33:25. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. And there is implied in that a self-weakness on our part, a self-weakness that you and I will never see the delight of love and will never see the necessity of self-sacrifice until what? Until we first acknowledge a self-weakness on our own part to fulfill that and to see it. Many a time, you and I have to suffer. We have to be brought low. We have to be chastised by God before he breaks through our love for self and our self-righteousness, our utter selfishness. God has to break us before we ever look up, and the Spirit fills us, and we acknowledge our total dependency upon him, and then we rise to love even as he loved us. Hebrews 12:6, God says, as many as I love, those are the ones I chasten. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Spurgeon, when he was looking at old saints and young saints, he said the young saint, when he's humbled by God and thinks he's arrived, he'll say, I am nothing. But an older saint who's been humbled by God and is mature in his faith will say, I am less than nothing. I am less than nothing. Spurgeon went on to say, the older the Christian gets, the less they become in their own esteem, the more they feel their own weakness, and more entirely they rely upon the strength of God. There's also a promise in this, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There's a twofold promise. Nothing less than you and I have a good security in God. And that security is twofold. One is the truthfulness of God's word. And remember, John 17:17, that's our means of sanctification, is the word of God. And God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. So we have the truthfulness of God's word as our security. And we also have the limitless strength of God's omnipotence. All power belongs to God. Psalm 62:11, it's repeated twice there. Genesis 17:1, God says, I am the Almighty. And Psalm 110:3, God says, my people will be willing in the day of my power. The same God who chastises his own when you and I fail in love is the same God who strengthens his own to be able to love as Christ loved and as Christ loves us. May God so grace us to love as he loved us, and so be used by him to point others to Christ. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry power of hell assault my soul in every part. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. I thank you for the words of Peter, the inspired words to the persecuted saints. Not only the necessity of love, but in your beneficence, in your goodness and grace, how to cultivate that love. And the answer is given in this text. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for your Spirit's enabling in each one of us, because we know, dear Heavenly Father, we have failed, we will fail, and we will continue to fail in loving as we should love this side of glory. But we know, dear Heavenly Father, we are called to strive. That's to be the desire and passion of our heart. I pray that it would be so, and also, dear Heavenly Father, that we each day would humble ourselves before you, seek your Spirit's filling, seek your Spirit's empowering and enabling to fulfill your commandment to love even as you have loved us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.